I want to call your attention to a scripture reading found in the second chapter of the Revelation, reading a few verses beginning with verse 1. But before I begin, I want to go back and give just a somewhat of a brief summary concerning things we read in the beginning of the Revelation. And I have said this before, and I believe that this is very important, and I'm not sure how that when the different Bible publishers did this, what their thoughts were exactly, but and I don't know the Bible I have here today. If you looked at my Bible, at where this begins, it says the publisher has put in here the revelation of John, but this was not the revelation of John. The first thing that we are told is that it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And Jesus signified this, that is, he communicated this to John. He communicated it to him. To the word signified there means that he communicated it unto him by signs and symbols. And but the important part is that it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Actually, Jesus is the revelator, and he gave this to John to for him to write the things that he saw and to send the things that he wrote to the seven churches there in Asia Minor. Now, I want to just us to notice just a few things more before I read that we are told in the first chapter of the Revelation. The Lord appeared to John. John had outlived all the other apostles. The Lord had already been crucified and resurrected and ascended back to heaven and had taken up his place at the right hand of God. All the other apostles had been martyred, and John at this time was the last living apostle. And he had been banished to this island known as Patmos. And it was a island that was about 60 square miles, and it was very rough and rocky and not the most ideal place to be. It was a prison island, and he had been banished to that place, the Bible tells us, for the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. He had been placed there, and John was an old man by this time. And the Lord appeared to him in a very special and a very powerful way and began to show him some things. And one of the things that he saw was in verse 16, it says that he had, that is the Lord Jesus, he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. Now, John also saw the seven candlesticks. And when we look at the towards the end of the first chapter, the Lord explains what these are. And it says, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels, or the messengers, or the pastors of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks that you saw, which thou sawest, are the seven churches. And so he showed to him these seven churches, the seven pastors. He said that he had them, the stars that were, was the messengers, in his right hand. And then he goes into what we read in the second chapter. And he said, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, write. So he's telling John now, Jesus is telling John the things that he is to write. And it was not a one size fits all. He wrote to each of these seven churches individually. And if we, in reading this, what we read in the second and third chapter of the Revelation, we find out that out of these seven churches that Jesus was, that he had something against five of them. There were two of these churches that he did not mention as having anything against them, but five of them he did, and he expressed it in different ways. And I, you know, when we read the New Testament, the Apostle Paul wrote by far most of the books of the New Testament, and the Apostle Paul wrote epistles to churches. He wrote some epistles to preachers, and the epistles of Paul to the churches are just filled with great instruction to the Lord's churches. But I really believe that what we read in the second and third chapter of Revelation concerning these seven churches of Asia is very, very important for us to make note of as the Lord's church. And so he says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. And that'll be the title that I want to use today, the statement that the Lord made to the church at Ephesus when he said, I have somewhat against thee. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And so as we look at these first seven verses of Revelation chapter 2, we see that the Lord began this by telling John to write these things unto the church at Ephesus. And if we go back, we read and we see, as we look at the Gospels and we study the Gospels, we read about how that when the Lord Jesus Christ came, when he came here to the earth, he came here to give his life a ransom for our sins, and he also came here to establish his church in the world. And the Lord did that. He established the church there in Jerusalem, and they were not at the time of his crucifixion and resurrection. They were not a real big church in number, but he established his church there in Jerusalem. And then we read how in the Acts of the Apostles, we read how after that Jesus had come to them and he had appeared to his church after his resurrection, and he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. So he opened up to them this worldwide commission for them to go into all the world and preach to all people. And we read in the book of Acts how that they begin to do that. And but for a while there, we read about how that they stayed there in Jerusalem. And we get to about the 8th chapter of Acts, and we read about how that there came a great persecution against the church at Jerusalem, and it scattered them. And the Bible says that they that were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. And then we are soon introduced to this young man named Saul, this young Jewish man by the name of Saul, and we read about his conversion and his call to the ministry and how that he became a great missionary for the Lord. And we read about how that through their work, through the work of Paul and others, that there begin to be churches spring up. There begin to be other churches organized. And then sadly enough, and we read there also in the Acts of the Apostles, how that there for a period of time that these churches experienced grand and great revival. We read of times of thousands of people being saved in one short time. We read about that happening at Pentecost and even beyond that, how that there would be as many as 5,000 that would be saved and added to the churches. And then, unfortunately, before the first century had ever ended, we read of the great struggle and difficulty in these churches. They, you know, they had left behind things that they shouldn't have. They had allowed things to come in that they shouldn't have. And so we see how, as I said, that most of these seven churches that this was addressed to, that the Lord was displeased with them. And some of them, now we read here in what was written to the church at Ephesus, there was one thing that he mentioned, and I'm going to talk about that today. But we read also with some of them that he wrote to them, and he said, I have a few things against you. I have a problem with more than one thing that you have been doing. But to the church at Ephesus, he said, I have somewhat against thee. Well, what was that? He said, you have left your first love. And I want to talk today about the great importance of love. You know, it was love that prompted the Lord to come here and give his life as a ransom for our sins. And love is extremely important. The Apostle Paul wrote about it in his writing to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 in the first two verses. This is the great importance that he placed up on love. He said, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, which is love, he said, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And so the Apostle Paul said that you can be very gifted. You can be very knowledgeable. You can be a person of great faith. But if love is lacking, it's not profitable. And so that, I believe, if we really consider those two verses there in 1 Corinthians 13, we see how important that love really is. And so rebuke that Jesus gave in this to the church at Ephesus was that they had left their first love. Now, I understand today that you may have a different, you know, there are many things it seems that we read in the Revelation where there's a vast amount of difference in how people believe this and think about what it is saying, and you may have a different viewpoint of what, rather than what I do here concerning what he was talking about, but right now I have the floor, so I'm going to try to express what I believe that he was talking about here when he talked about the fact that they had left their first love. And I believe that what Jesus was saying was, the zeal of love that you first had, the zeal of love that you first had when you became converts, the zeal of love that you had when you first became the church at Ephesus, you have left that behind. You have strayed from that. And I don't think that he was telling them that they had no love for Jesus, because he actually commends them that they were still laboring in his name. And if we read what he said concerning, because he did say some very positive things about the church here at Ephesus, we find in this something that's really, really important that we find in the beginning of the second verse, and we need to never forget this. Jesus said, I know your works. And I believe that perhaps sometimes we may forget that the Lord is walking among us, and the Lord sees us, and the Lord knows all about us. The Lord knows more about us than what we know ourselves. And we can perceive something to be, but the Lord knows what it is. And so he made it known to them that he knew what they were doing. And we need to remember that God has an all-seeing eye, and he knows everything that we think, and he knows everything that we do. God knows the very motives of our heart. And, you know, we can't see each other's heart. The Bible makes that plain to us, that we cannot see each other's heart. We look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks upon the heart. And so the Lord said, I know your works, I know your labor, I know your patience, I know that you cannot bear them which are evil. I know that there have been those that have come among you that have proclaimed apostleship. There have been those that have come in among you and they have said that they are apostles, and you have tried the spirits. You have tried them and you have found that they were lying. You have found that they were, in fact, false apostles, and the Lord commended them for what they had done. And he said, you have borne and you have patience, and for my name's sake you have labored and you have not fainted. And I believe that we could look at the things that the Lord said here concerning the church of Ephesus, and we could say they were sound in doctrine, they were strong in discipline, but they were lacking in love. And Jesus looked at that as a big, big problem. He said, you are lacking in love. And he said, he told them that they must repent. He said, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and go back to what you first had. Go back. He said, do the first works. Return unto that that you have left behind, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Now, I want to mention what, Lord willing, what we're getting ready to do here again in just a couple of months. Several years ago, when we started the Virginia Baptist History Tour there in Virginia, and some of you here have been there. And we go there and we tour these old Baptist churches that were once soul-saving stations. They were once sound churches, but they have left things behind, and they have allowed things to where they have reached the point that the Lord has long since left them. And, you know, I want to say this, that we... oftentimes that we have concerns about people leaving the church. We have concerns about people becoming angry, perhaps, and leaving the church. You know, people do leave churches. people leave for various reasons. Certainly that's a warranted concern, but listen, I'll tell you what we better be the most concerned about. We better be the most concerned that we would never act or we would never conduct ourselves in a way that the Lord Jesus would leave. And that's exactly what he was telling the church here at Ephesus. And that's exactly what happened to those churches there. And it has happened to churches here in this state through the years that they strayed from things to the point that the Lord left them. And now, I really believe this, and I believe this is what's happening there. I believe there can be a building, there can be a structure, there can be people gathering in there from time to time. There can be a sign out front that says they are so-and-so Baptist Church. All of these things can be there, and the Lord can be long gone. And it's happened. And you know, when I, the first time that we ever had that, I think we only had 6 or 8 people the first time. It's grown into a pretty good sized group now. But the first time that we ever went over there and got a firsthand look at that, the most overwhelming feeling that I had, I was pastoring Fellowship Church in Indianapolis at the time, and the most overwhelming feeling that I had in all of that was that we need not think that this cannot happen to us. And I'm sure that there were times, if we go back perhaps to the days when those churches were organized and they were strong, and the days of John Waller and Lewis Craig and those early preachers when they were having a great revival among them, I'm sure that perhaps there were times that they did not foresee what happened to them. But you know, hindsight truly can be 20/20. And when we look at that now, we need to understand that, you know, the same thing can happen to us today. And if we're not watchful, and if we're not careful, and if we're not on guard, it can happen before we know it. Those things can overtake us before we know it. So Jesus said to the church at Ephesus, he said, because you have left your first love, I'm going to, if you don't repent, and I'm glad as a church, I'm thankful that in our personal lives, I'm thankful that God gives us a space of repentance, that he gives us the opportunity to repent, that when things come among us that are not right, that the Lord will allow us that time to repent. But he made it known to these churches when he wrote to them that if you don't do that, if you don't take advantage of that opportunity that I give you to repent, that bad things will come as a result of your failure to do so. And so he said, you need to remember from where you are fallen, and you need to remember that you have left your first zeal of love that you had, and you need to repent of that, and you need to get back to that, or else I'm going to come quickly and I'm going to remove thy candlestick out of his place. And I'll tell you exactly what I think that means. I think the Lord just told them, if you don't get this right, I'll just remove you as a church. I mean, that's what the candlestick was, right? The candlestick was the churches. And so Jesus said, if you don't repent, if you don't get this thing right, I will remove the candlestick out of his place. Let's look a little bit further at what the scriptures teach us about love, about our love for Christ. And listen, that ought to be our greatest love. We ought to love the Lord, as we're taught in the scriptures, more than we love anybody or anything. The first commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all your heart and with all your soul. But the second commandment is like unto it, that we love our neighbors as ourselves. And in the 6th chapter of the Galatian letter, in verse 10, I believe, the Apostle Paul said, that we are to do good unto all men, but especially unto them who are of the household of faith. There is to be a special love that exists among brothers and sisters in the church, brothers and sisters in the Lord. If we look in John chapter 13, in verses 34 and 35, Jesus told his church this. He said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Now, isn't it interesting that Jesus picked that one thing, that he told them that one thing? You know, listen, it's very important that we be as Ephesus was. It's very important that a church be sound in doctrine. It's very important that a church be strong in discipline. But Jesus didn't mention those things. What he said was that if you love one another, the world is going to be able to see that you are my disciples. Love will accomplish that. Love will identify us as the people of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. The Apostle Peter said, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently." Love one another. The scripture that I used a couple weeks ago, where the Apostle Paul had written to the church at Ephesus, and he told them, "Be kind to each other. Be tender-hearted to each other. Don't be mad at each other. Don't be angry with each other. Don't ever let anybody walk into your assembly and see that you're angry one with another, but show kindness to each other." You know what? Listen, I'll tell you, I believe that the greatest, the thing that causes the greatest problem among us is when we lack a love and respect for one another. I said this statement a couple weeks ago. Listen, if we had to always agree on everything, if we had to always see everything eye to eye, then there would be no such thing on earth as a unified church, because we are never going to always see everything eye to eye, because we are made up of imperfect material, and we're always going to see things in a different way. But we must be able to agree to disagree and continue to love and respect one another as the scriptures have taught us. Jesus told Ephesus, the church at Ephesus, if you can't do that, you got big problems. John, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, he said, "If any man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen?" Listen, I believe that everything we do in the house of the Lord, everything that we do as a church, if it's not motivated by love, if it's not motivated by love for the Lord, if it's not motivated by love for one another, it's going to fail. But Paul said, love, charity, never fails. You know what? Listen, you let a church try to discipline her members without doing it in love, and it's going to explode. It's going to fail. It's not going to accomplish the purpose. But the things that we do, and I'm convinced that's what he was telling the church at Ephesus here. You're doing some good things. There are some things, you know, I've said this before, I've always thought in reading about the church at Ephesus, if they were sitting right here among us today, we would look at them as being a really good body of Christ. We would say, oh, listen, boy, that church at Ephesus, they had some men come in among them and proclaim themselves to be apostles, but they exposed them for what they really were and found out that they weren't apostles. That church there at Ephesus, they're strong in their discipline. They keep things out. They wouldn't let that doctrine of the Nicolaitans in among them. Praise God, they stood up against that. But the Lord said, I got somewhat against you. Got somewhat against you. Because you've left your first love. And he said, repent. Repent. Listen, I believe that there are places, I believe that there are assemblies in the world, and they have a sign perhaps in their yard. They have a building. Now, the world today says this is just being judgmental, but it's the truth. Though the assemblies that have been started by man and call themselves churches, they're owned by men. But those that the Lord established belong to Him. The true churches belong to the Lord. It's not yours. It's not mine. It belongs to the Lord. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about the Lord. It's about His work, His cause, His glory. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. I believe that we should be able to see from what was written to the church at Ephesus that if we lack in love, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. Love one another. Be kind one to another. Be forgiving of one another. Be merciful to one another. If you love each other, all men will know that we are indeed His disciples. Aren't you glad today that God loved you? Aren't you thankful that God loved you so much? You know what? I'm of the opinion today that those of you that are here that have been saved, I believe you feel the same way about yourself that I feel about myself. I wasn't anything but a ruined sinner. I didn't have anything that made me worthy of God. There was nothing about me that would justify me before the Lord. He loved me and came here and gave His life for me. And when I went before Him, the sinner that I was, He forgave me and saved me and gave me eternal life. And if it was not for His love, boy, I'd stand before you today, lost and on my way to hell. He loved us. Undeservingly so, He loved us and told us to love each other. That will establish us, and that will identify us as the people of God. I'd like for us to have a song. I want to say this to anybody here today. If you're here and you don't know the Lord, you're missing out on the greatest love that there is, the love of God. And you need to seek Him. You need to seek Him that you might come to know His love while we stand and sing. God bless
263,
you.
263. When the world seems cold, and your friends seem few, there is someone who cares for you. When your tears in your eyes, your heart bleeds inside, there is someone who cares for you. Someone to care, someone to share all your troubles like no other can do. He'll come down from the skies and brush the tears from your eyes. You're his child and he cares for you. When your disappointments come and you feel so blue, there is someone who cares for you. When you need a friend till the end, there is someone who's a friend to you. Someone to care, someone to share all your troubles like no other can do. He'll come down from the skies and brush the tears from your eyes. You're his child and he cares for you.
I appreciate everybody being here today and appreciate your attention. I want to invite our visitors to come back and be with us. We enjoy having you and appreciate you being here.